Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
You have a Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the idea of leaving and cleaving this morning. So I'll pray for us while you turn. Father, you know the inner topography of our heart, soul, mind, spirit better than we do. And it's a little bit different for each one of us based on our personality and story. And it leads to different strengths, different weaknesses, different sin struggles, or really different needs. And we're so thankful that you're a personalized God, that you give us everything that we need for life and godliness, that you come and indwell your people by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we invite you this morning. Lord, would you help us to be open? Would you help us to be humble? Would you help us to be receptive? And would you speak to us? Would you minister to each one of us in the unique way that we need so, Lord, that we can grow, that we can put off the old man and more be conformed to the image of Christ? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so been starting off each week telling a couple of stories just to kind of illustrate what we're talking about. So there's a couple that I'd done some marriage counseling for years ago. And the woman grew up, and both of these I think would have grown up in at least professing Christian homes. And woman grew up and had a mom that was a worrywart, would be maybe the nice way to say it, and was always on her daughter about her weight. Basically, if you don't lose weight, you're never going to get married, saying very nice, kind things like that to her daughter. You can just imagine what that did to the little girl. And I think for this young girl growing up, subconsciously at some level, it's almost like she made a vow. And the vow was, hey, if you just have to love me for who I am. I'm not changing. That kind of sounds good at some level, but you can imagine that would be problematic. You get in marriage and you're like, I'm not changing anything. You just love me for the way I am. Her husband grew up in a home where his dad had multiple affairs, lots of problems there. And so many times, you know, kind of, and he was trying to sometimes talk to his dad, get his dad to repent. And his dad went, okay, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, and go back. And, you know, the son, I think, had been brokenhearted so many times weeping, you know, that finally he got to a point where he's like, I'll never be broken again. I'll never be sad again. I'll never be vulnerable again. Just kind of this rock hard, tough guy. A lot of problems in that. And these two people actually got married. And you can imagine how that went. I mean, the woman kind of digging her heels in. You just love me the way I am. I'll never change anything. And he's like, I'll never show any kind of weakness, kindness, softness, just hardness. Didn't end well, all right? Another story. My wife, okay, grew up, some of y'all heard some of this, but a very broken, non-Christian home. Her dad, parents were divorced about age 3. Her dad actually stayed pretty involved until about age 12. And then for a couple of different reasons, he basically totally dropped out of her life. Quit coming to any kind of games or events, or didn't support her in any way. But he would always promise, very, oh yeah, I'll be there next time, never show up. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute. All right. part of it, I'll just go ahead and say this because I think it'll be helpful. I mean, basically, here's what happened in my wife's life. The most important man in her life made promises and then didn't keep them. So what that led to is, I don't trust the men in my life. So we first got married, and I was not a perfect husband by any stretch of the imagination, but she was very untrusting of me. And even in ways where I was actually a pretty trustworthy guy. And so when she would bring out this distrust, where have you been, what have you been doing, I would get incensed, and it would bring out a lot of self-righteousness, arrogance, how dare you question me, which just reinforced all of her insecurities. Why are you being so defensive? And I didn't have anything to hide. I was just arrogant, but it wasn't a good situation. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So just think about this. This is the first marriage, Adam and Eve. They're the only two human beings on planet Earth at this point. But God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. It's like, well, Adam didn't have a father and mother. Why does God say that? He's establishing a pattern. And just the normal pattern in life is, you're born into a family with a mom and a dad. And for better or worse, no matter if you have the best parents on planet Earth or the worst parents, what you primarily learn about marriage, I don't care how many Tim Keller sermons you listen to on marriage, the main thing that has influenced you about marriage was the marriage you grew up in, your parents, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you grow up and you're supposed to mature to a point where you leave that behind. And now your primary loyalty in life is not to your mom and dad anymore, is to your new spouse. And that means at least three things. When it talks about leaving and cleaving, new priorities. I mean, before you're married, the people that you ought to be the most loyal to on planet Earth ought to be your parents. They've raised you. They've invested all this in you. There's a loyalty. But you get married, it's all of a sudden, it's like, I have a new loyalty. When I'm doing pre-marriage counseling, the way I like to say it to people is, listen, once you get married, your parents don't get a vote anymore. They can influence you. You should listen to them. They probably have a lot of wisdom for you, but they have no more authority. They don't get a vote. A lot easier said than done. Okay, I mean, I think I shared this maybe a couple weeks ago in the Q&A piece. Before, my parents weren't perfect, but I had great parents. And my dad was really my best friend and accountability partner up until when I got married. And then at some point, my wife is like, I'm not comfortable with you talking about all of our marriage fights with your dad. And I was like, that's a good point. You know, I need to find a new accountability partner because that can be weird for her when we go visit for Thanksgiving. All right. Part of it means new culture, a new culture of your marriage. This is almost a funny story, but my mom, primarily a stay-at-home mom, great homemaker, and part of what we had, the way it worked, laundry, here's the way it worked in my family growing up, right? You wore the clothes, they got dirty, you threw them in the dirty clothes. Pretty quickly, mom got them, she washed them, she ironed them or folded them, back in your closet. It was amazing. My wife and I get married, everything's going great, I don't know. Couple of weeks in at some point, and I'm like, I need some clothes to be ironed. None of my clothes are ironed. Everything is washed, cleaned, but nothing is ironed. And Lena said, well, just, you know, tomorrow, pick out the outfit you want to wear tomorrow, and I'll be happy to iron it for you. And I was like, I'm a man. I don't do outfits, right? I just go to the closet. It's kind of like the next shirt and the next pair of pants. That's the outfit for the day. Well, that's not how she grew up. How she grew up is you wake up Sunday morning in a mad dash and you choose something and you iron it and then you wear it. And at first I was like, this is not how ironing is done. It's like, you know, there's no verse in the Bible about how ironing is done. Okay. And so this is still a tiny battle in our marriage, but I just had to get over it. Okay. Those are the easy ones, but really guys, it's a new story and it's a new start, or at least it's supposed to be. Now, part of what this morning is really going to be, in some sense, is an overview of everything we talked about last year about forgiveness, but very specifically applied to the marriage relationship and really to your relationship with your parents, okay? Because every human being has grown up to some degree in a dysfunctional family. You realize that? Because you had two sinners as parents. So even if you had the godliest parents in the world, the best marriage in the world, it wasn't perfect. And at some level, all of our foundations are cracked. Just a little bit. The more dysfunctional your family is, the more the foundation is cracked, the more work that needs to be done. Okay? And the question that a lot of us ought to be asking ourselves, mainly about ourselves, but also about our spouse, but ask it about yourself first, your spouse second, is, am I living under the new story of the gospel and of my new marriage? Or to what degree am I still being influenced by the old story of whatever dysfunction came out of my family of origin? It's anti-gospel. Does that make sense? Do you remember we talked about Joseph last year and his brothers? And Joseph had been through all this torture from his brothers. But then he got to a point where he said, I've experienced so much of the grace of God. I'm just giving you an overview, all right, about 13 chapters here. But I can give grace to my brothers. I think they've really repented. I forgive them. And I bring them to Egypt and I set them up with great land and taking care of them. But remember what happened after Jacob finally died? Remember what the brothers did? They came back to Joseph and they're like, hey, daddy told us right before he died, don't be mean to us. And what that showed is they were still living under the old story. They never really accepted God's forgiveness and been changed. And so they were living in this dynamic with Joseph that was still kind of broken. Ask yourself, how much is the old story? How much is the dysfunction still affecting you today? Let me just tell a tiny piece of my own story, because sometimes when I talk about this, what a lot of people can do is they start to think, well, My parents weren't perfect, but they were great, and I want to honor them. So I can't speak anything bad about my parents. I mean, I was doing some marriage counseling very recently, and that's basically what a guy said. I mean, he's like, I can say some bad stuff about my dad, but my mom did so much good for me, I just could never say anything bad about her, you know. So my parents, again, hold them in such honor, because they weren't perfect, but they did such a great job. But there was this one little tiny thing that I noticed in my parents' marriage, and I don't even know that I noticed it until it started playing out ramifications in my marriage many years later. When I was in high school, I was really walking with Christ again, had a great relationship with both my parents, really had a pretty special kind of mentoring relationship with my dad. And one time I remember asking Dad, I said, hey, Dad, I noticed tonight at dinner, I'm the oldest of five kids, that Mom was acting normal, talking to me, the other kids, but she literally wouldn't speak to you. Like, she wouldn't look at you, she wouldn't speak to you. And he's like, I know. I said, what's going on? He's like, I don't know, you know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, well, don't worry about it, son. I have done something to hurt her. I was like, well, what'd you do? He's like, I don't know what I did. I was like, well, why don't you ask her, right? Don't you love it when a 16-year-old tried to give you advice, right? The guy that's never been married on marriage. He said, son, I have asked her. She won't tell me right now. This has happened before. She'll wait a day or two or three. Then she'll tell me. I'll apologize. We'll be reconciled. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. Now I don't even think I realize it at this time, but as a little 16-year-old punk, I knew enough to know that's not the way you're supposed to handle conflict. My dad's maybe being a little bit passive. And if you knew my dad, you're like, your dad's not passive at all. Okay. And my mom's maybe being a little bit cold shoulder-ish, something like that. And again, if you knew my mom, you'd be like, your mom's a peacemaker. But they weren't Jesus, right? So there were at least cracks. And so, fast forward into my hard marriage, first year or two or three, Lynn and I would get in a fight. I would usually come to my senses when she started crying and ran out of the room. That's like when, I mean, God has to speak 2x4 a lot of times to get my attention, 2x4 in my face. So when my wife started crying and ran out of the room and slammed the door, I was like, this is not good. I'm supposed to be a full-time minister. I mean, like my wife. So I would pray for about 2 seconds. Then I would go pursue my wife. She's usually locked in the bathroom. I'd like, hey, can I come in? No. I'd go in anyway. And I'd say, listen, I sinned in these 2 ways, if you'll forgive me, and then you sin in these 12 ways. If you repent of your 12 sins, I'll forgive you. We can be reconciled. Everything will be fine. And I remember she used to have this face where she'd look at me, and she had this line. She'd say, my emotions are not a light switch. You were just screaming at me in the other room like 2 minutes ago, and now you want to try to come in here and be some kind of spiritual leader and authority? And I would say, well, there's your 13th sin, because don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? And you're not respecting your leader and blah, blah, blah. And just the fight would ensue. Now, and listen, and we were stuck in a bad pattern, and it was getting worse. We went and met with an older couple that had actually done our pre-marriage counseling. And the guy said, Olin, tell me about how your parents did conflict. I never really thought about it till then, until he asked. And I started to tell him the story, and he kind of pointed at me. And he's like, Lena, are you listening to this? And it dawned on me at that point. Subtly, subconsciously, as a 16-year-old, I had made some vow in my heart. I'm not going to handle conflict the same way my dad did. I'm not going to be passive. And I way overreacted to it. I'm not going to let my wife give me the cold shoulder. And I way overreacted. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just telling you. We all have something like this. And if you're like, no, I don't think I have anything like that, danger, danger. Because that means you got a blind spot. You're like, I don't know what mine is. Ask your spouse. You're single, ask your roommate. Now, so much of the secret to, in a sense, repenting of that vow, saying I'm not going to live under the old story, is forgiving any way that you were hurt in the past. Does that make sense? So here's where the overview may come. So if some of this feels like repeat from last year, maybe God in his sovereignty wants you to hear it. Sometimes it's good to hear the same thing over and over. And I would just say, think about how you can specifically apply these principles in your marriage, number one, and then number two, to your family of origin. So the first point is just pray. You can flip over to Matthew 6 if you want to, but it's just the Lord's Prayer, right? And there's this key phrase in there that we've probably all literally prayed 1,000 times, but I don't know how much we really think deeply about it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, it almost sounds works-based if you just look at it there and take it out of context. Like, I have to forgive before I can be forgiven. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's like Jesus is like, hey, there's one line in there, I need to explain it. And he goes on to explain it. But he really, in some sense, it's like he just doubles down. He says, no, I really meant what I said. It wasn't just poetic language, wasn't a mistake. To some degree, if I refuse to practice forgiveness at the horizontal level, you won't experience it fully from the Father. This is a prayer for Christians, our Father who art in heaven. It's not saying I have to forgive to earn forgiveness. If you're in Christ, you already have legal forgiveness. In the cosmic courtroom in the universe, you've been forgiven. But to the degree that I refuse to practice forgiveness at the horizontal level, I won't experience it at the vertical level. I won't feel close to the Father. I won't feel the joy of my salvation. And it's hard to do marriage well. I mean, another side note. A lot of times I'll meet with couples to do marriage counseling, and one of the first questions I'll ask is, tell me how your personal time with the Lord is. And not all the time, but a lot of times people are like, not great. And I just kind of want to do this. I mean, here's just a counseling technique for y'all, okay? It's like, you just do that. It's like, I don't know, maybe. I'm not saying, listen, personal time alone with Jesus every day is not a magic bullet. But if there is a magic bullet in life, that's it. It's the closest thing we got to a magic bullet. Is experiencing his grace and mercy makes it so much easier to turn around and practice it to somebody else. First thing, just pray about it. Wherever you feel like you got problems in marriage, please be praying about it. The second thing is forgive. Flip over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And let's start in verse 22. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answered to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. I mean, some of you in your marriage probably feel like there's a mountain between us. I mean, to heal this marriage would be like moving a mountain. And Jesus says, well, you have enough faith, you can do it. Now, this is not a name it, claim it, prosperity, gospel, charismatic kind of verse. Look at the context. Look at what he says next. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So let's just think about this together for just a second. How did verse 23 and 24 go together? You're standing praying before God. Just, has this ever happened to you? I mean, we don't typically stand when we pray. Maybe you're sitting, maybe you're walking, whatever position you're in. You're praying, and it's just like the thought comes to your mind, somebody that you're mad at, somebody that has hurt you, somebody where there's tension, there's distance. You might say there's a mountain between you, whether it's a mom, a dad, a spouse. And the anger, the bitterness, whatever, the anxiety start to well up. And you know this verse, maybe because you just heard it in Sunday school, and you're supposed to just say, I forgive that person. And it's like, that feels impossible. You ever felt that way? How can I just forgive them for everything they've done? And Jesus says, you have faith. And this is what it is, guys. When we hold a grudge, at some level what we're doing is, grudges are a form of self-protection. Right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You hurt me once, or maybe you hurt me 1,000 times, and I ain't going to let you do it again. So I am protecting myself. So how does faith play in? I will lower my defenses and trust that God will protect me. I was talking to somebody recently whose husband has come out, is addicted to some different things, and they're trying to work through it. And the wife had gone to a weekend kind of for the wives of addicts, basically. And she's going back, and she's basically saying, I'm trying to figure out how much of everything I feel like I've learned about myself and our marriage can I go back and have an honest conversation with my husband about, because he might fly off the handle because he often gets angry at it. And she said, I'm realizing that any true intimacy always involves risk. That's a great insight. That's true, right? I mean, just, we're all adults in here, right? Okay. Think about the way physical intimacy works. You got to take off your self-protective covering if you want to have physical intimacy. You want to have emotional, spiritual, mental intimacy, you got to drop your self-protective strategies. I'll quit trying to protect myself. I will risk being hurt again. And it's not being a fool, but it's saying, I believe that God loves me more than I love myself. He'll protect me. He'll take care of me. That's where the faith comes from. Okay? This is an offering of forgiveness. Remember, we talked about this last year. There's a difference in offering forgiveness and granting forgiveness, right? Remember Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and what did he pray? Father, what? Forgive them. Now, for all those people he's praying for at that moment, all the people that were involved in the murder, the soldiers, the Pharisees, blah, blah, blah. Jesus at that moment obviously had a heart of offering forgiveness, right? And here's the litmus test for you and me to know, am I really offering this person forgiveness in my heart? Is, can you honestly pray, I want good for them, God? I want them to be blessed. I was meeting with a young guy, this has been years ago at Sanford, and talking to him. And at first he's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I grew up in Tennessee, Baptist. I know all the answers, right? You know, Jesus died on the cross, blah, blah. And so I was asking him some questions about assurance of salvation. He said, you know what, actually, I hope God doesn't forgive people. And I'm like, wow. I said, no, this is new. I've never heard this one, right? Heard a lot of weird stuff. I hadn't heard this one before. And I said, why is that? He said, because my dad used to abuse me. And my dad says he's a Christian. He's getting to go to heaven. I don't want my dad in heaven. I want my dad to burn in hell. Okay. I appreciate the honesty. But you could obviously say, this guy hasn't forgiven his dad because he don't want the best for his dad. Have you forgiven somebody in your heart? Have you offered forgiveness? Can you pray like Jesus? Lord, I want the best for them. But how many of those people that Jesus prayed for were actually forgiven by the Father and reconciled? We don't know, but not all of them. Some of them. Almost certainly, right? One of the soldiers confessed Christ right after he died. Surely this was the Son of God. But not all of them. So, the next point's rebuke. And everybody flip to this for just a second, because this is a really important one. It's easy to miss. Flip over to Luke chapter 17. And this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us. We're like, yes, I can pray. Yes, I think I can forgive in my heart. And y'all have heard this before, and I don't know who said it first, but it wasn't me. Somebody smarter than me. Bitterness is like the poison pill that I take and I wait for the other person to die. They may not even know I'm mad at them. I had some friends that were on staff years ago, and I wish that I could even show you a picture of him, because the guy was huge, used to play basketball, and his wife is obviously smaller than he is. We were talking one time, and she said, you know, when I get mad at him, what I do is I can't sleep. And so he sleeps like a baby, right? He like nothing keeps him awake. So he will be laying in bed, sound asleep, snoring. And I'm awake and I'm furious. And she said, so what do? She said, I sit up in the bed and I just stare at him. And I just have this really mean, angry face. And I'm thinking, how can you sleep? And I can't sleep. It's not fair. And you're snoring and you're making... And she said, I said, do you ever wake him up and talk to him? She's like, oh no, I would never do that. And, you know, it was kind of funny, but a lot of, that's what we do in bitterness. I'm really mad at this person. They really hurt me. I'm not going to say anything. They may not even know you're mad. They're going on life. You're the one that's getting eaten up on side. So look at Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, do you see how Luke 17:3 is a little bit different than Mark chapter 11, verses 23? Because Mark chapter 11 says, you're praying and you remember, just forgive. This one says, before you can forgive, you got to go rebuke. So, what are we going to be? Liberal scholars that say you can't trust the Bible, it contradicts itself? No. It's this. There's a difference in offering forgiveness. God, I want to forgive. I'm leaning into forgiveness. I'm eager to give. I'm yearning to forgive. I'm ready to forgive. But a lot of times, before there can be reconciliation, there has to be a rebuke. There has to be a loving confrontation. I need to talk to you about the ways you sinned against me, you hurt me, you wounded me. And if there's repentance, then there can be reconciliation. It takes two to tango. If they don't repent, you can't reconcile. Okay. Now, Proverbs 19:11, it's the glory of man what? Anybody remember this one? It's the glory of man to what? Overlook an offense. So sometimes there are things so small that you don't have to say, hey, we got to have a confrontational conversation. Last night we were talking and you interrupted me. Like, you could probably just overlook that one, right? But if there was a decades-long pattern of your father maybe just ignoring you, probably can't overlook that one. It's kind of like going to the doctor and he's like, you have stage 4 cancer. And you're like, just put a Band-Aid on it, doc. We'll be fine. You got to do the heart surgery, all right? Romans 12:18, it's another good one. As far as it goes with you, be at peace with all men. I love the realism of the Bible. There will be times where you do everything you can to love, to forgive, to confront, and the other person just doesn't repent. And you can't be reconciled, but you can be free because you've done your part. Okay. Like I said, in some sense, this is all a review of last year, but I'm hoping we can apply it maybe more specifically to marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, which doesn't mean you literally have to deal with it before sunset. It just means deal with it as soon as possible. Why? So that you don't give Satan an opportunity. We're going to actually talk on this morning in church as well, and I didn't even plan it this way. But guys, I have been overwhelmed in a fresh way recently about what the Bible has to say about unchecked negative emotions. Negative emotions in themselves are not bad. But unchecked negative emotions that we let run wild is just like we open the door to our brain and our heart and say, Satan and the demonic, come on in. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. I don't know how else to interpret it. Holding a grudge is bad news, right? It's bitterness will bear poisonous fruit. I've got a friend, grew up, really bad relationship with his dad. And it keeps showing up in his marriage in different ways. I won't even go into the details. But he and I have gotten together several times. And he's like, you know, I got this terrible anger problem. You know, I lost it again, screamed at my whole family, just got in the car, had to drive away. What do you think I should do? And I was like, we had this conversation before, so before I can finish the sentence, I'll say, man, I really think you need to have a conversation with your dad. He's like, you said that before. You told me about what Lena did. That's great for her. I ain't doing it. Why not? He's like, I don't think it'll help. I'm not even going to try it. Because there's still some of that fear there. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. What's the power source to be able to live this way? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, just remember this one verse. Here's a great verse to memorize for all our lives, certainly for marriage. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as in God, Christ has also forgiven you. So, I'll bring my wife story in a sense full circle. She met with a counselor for years. She and I had a lot of talks, a lot of prayer, a lot of heart work. Okay? But eventually she got to where she went and had a conversation, a loving confrontational conversation with her mom and her dad. And that were actually multiple conversations. And the good thing is her mom is a believer and really did repent. Not perfect. It's not like her mom became Jesus the next day. But there was some real sense of, I'm sorry, take some ownership, some reconciliation. Did their relationship get perfect? No, but it got better. With her dad, I mean, I'm gonna imagine this. Literally, as she went, and this is probably still in college or maybe right after college, I guess. It was early on in our marriage. I don't know. She went, talked to him about, Dad, you basically dropped out of my life at age 12. You have no idea how much that hurt me as an only child. And
He said, well, you weren't a perfect kid. I wasn't a perfect dad. What's the big deal? That doesn't count as biblical repentance.
Right.
Now, for my wife, super sad, super hard. But she was able to walk out of that meeting kind of under the banner of Romans 12:18 and said, I feel like I did everything I could. And let me just fast forward. Her dad died about 4 or 5 years ago. Obviously very sad. And she said, you know, in one sense, I do have regrets. I wish it had been different. I wish we'd had a good relationship. She said, but in a very personal way, I don't have any regrets because I feel like I really went the extra mile and tried to love, and he just wouldn't go there. There's freedom. And part of how it played itself out was in our marriage. As she was working through that, she became more trusting of me because it's like she's saying, I'm not going to live under the old passive men, can't trust them story. I'm going to come under this new gospel story. Not that Olin's perfect and he's trustworthy, but that in Christ I can forgive, I can trust. I can trust Christ to defend me. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to protect myself. Does that make sense? So this maybe I'm getting a little too close to home, but for some of you, here'd be a great question. If your parents died tomorrow, would there be any sense of regret like, I wish that I had talked to them about this first? And I just say, don't put it off. Don't put it off. And what if? I mean, y'all have heard me talk enough about marriage now. I mean, I'm really not exaggerating. I'm going to get Lynn up here at least 1 week so she can just tell her side of the story. And it will agree, but just, you know, probably just fill it out. It really was that bad. Okay? The first 3 years were terrible. And the last 22 years, for the most part, have been wonderful. And what made the difference? Jesus, right? I had to grow up and be sanctified a lot. She did. But a lot of it had to do with her having the maturity to be willing to do the hard work with her mom and dad. So, you want a happy marriage? Do the work with your family of origin. So, all right. Last passage we'll look at will be done. Flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's appropriate we end in Samuel, right? We may not even read the whole thing, but again, we talked about this last year. I mean, David committed massive sin, in one sense, against all God's people. Because he was the king. I mean, he was the leader. He was like the Pope, so to speak, in the Old Testament. He was over all the church in the Old Testament. And he steals one of his bodyguard's wives, has him killed, involves the army in the cover-up. I mean, it's terrible. I mean, I don't know all of you that well, but I'm confident I can say none of us have sinned like this, right? You got to have adultery and conspiracy to actually commit a murder and cover it up and abuse your power at a national level. So, right, we don't even have the ability to sin this way. But he confessed. Now, there were some very painful consequences of his sin, guys. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but there's always a bitter aftertaste. Maybe the biggest, that the baby died, or that his own son rebelled against him, and there's a civil war, which the Bible says was all a consequence of his sin. But just skip down to verse 19, 2 Samuel 12, 19. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. And so David said to his servant, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He's dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. David goes right back to normal life. Take a bath. Get something to eat, and go back to worshiping God. I mean, how could he do that literally after his baby just died? And he knew that baby died because of my sinful choices. Can you imagine the weight of that? He believed the gospel. He believed an Old Testament version of the gospel. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. Because you trace it down about 14 generations, and Jesus was going to be born. And David's own bloodshed was going to be covered by Jesus' blood being shed for him and me and you guys. The gospel is powerful enough to redeem any story, any hurt, and also to protect you in the future so you don't have to protect yourself. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us. Take these truths and apply them to our lives in the way that we need to have them applied. Lord, would we really be surrendered? Would we not have the attitude that says, I'll do this much, but nothing more? May we have an attitude, Lord, help us to have an attitude that says, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. Just make it clear. I'm surrendered. I trust you. God, I pray if there's any people in here that need to just overlook an offense of a spouse or a parent, they would do it. They'd overlook it. Lord, if there's anybody in here that needs to forgive from their heart a spouse or a parent, they'd do it. Lord, if there's anybody in here that needs to go have a loving, confrontational conversation with a spouse or a parent that has hurt them, they would do it. But Lord, I pray there'd be no root of bitterness among any of us. And Lord, I pray there'd be a lot of reconciliation, Lord. I pray when the other person won't repent, we would do everything we can so that we can be free. Lord, I pray there'd be reconciliation, Lord. I especially pray for any marriages, Lord, full reconciliation, full joy, full healing. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen, and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teaching.